get set up and get started with the rest of the evening. We have something, give me a minute, sorry. We have some exciting things coming up over the next few weeks. We're starting off a series called Rhythm of Life. And what we're going to be doing starting next week for 5 weeks is we want to look at how do we want to live our lives in the city. Lives that are deeply fulfilling for us as individuals, us together as a community, and lives that are fruitful and a blessing to others living in the city. So we're going to be doing a series of 5 talks, one talk every Friday, not all 5 talks on the same Friday. We're going to start off next week looking at our work and our city. That's part of the New City tagline, Work, Life, City, Christ. The week after that, we're going to be looking at our time with God and how can we grow together in our love for God in community. We're going to be looking at community and conflict. Pastor Stanley is going to be coming and joining us for that week, and he's going to be doing that session for us. We're going to be looking at communion. Some of us who are at our home on 31st night, we broke bread and we had communion. It was such a meaningful, rich experience. We're going to be doing a sermon on communion and what that means. Starting that Friday, we're going to start breaking bread here on Fridays. And the last topic, we're going to be looking at money and tithing. How do we want to use our money? Does our money belong to us? How do we want to use our money? So that's broadly what we're going to be looking at. But before that, happy 2015. Yeah? That is amazing. Every time, I've been making New Year resolutions for more than 25 years now. I started making them as a teen. I still haven't learned my lesson. I'm an eternal optimist. I always hope for the best, so I still make New Year resolutions. But you know what? I haven't lived up to a single expectation, resolution I have made for myself. I'm reminded of this guy who was struggling with smoking. And he made fun of New Year resolutions. And this is what he said. He said, "Who says quitting smoking is tough? I quit it every year, man. It's no big deal. It's so easy. You can do it." Our New Year resolutions are sometimes like that. I'm actually beginning to believe that the world can be divided into two kinds of people just based on their approach to New Year resolutions. Okay? The first kind of people are what people like me, who I call the optimists. They always begin the new year with, it's a brand new year, and I am going to be a brand new person. Like me, they never learn. Okay? So that view is kind of captured by this quote from Oprah Winfrey. She's an optimist. This is what she says, "Cheers to a new year, and another chance for us to get it right." So the optimist always believes that the new year, everything is going to be absolutely fine. The second view is the view of the cynic. Okay? A new year, the cynic believes a new year is not a life-changing event. If your life sucked last year, it's going to suck this year too. A quote which kind of captures that is by this author and playwright called Oscar Wilde. "Good resolutions are simply checks that men draw on a bank where they have no account." Now, it's a pity we don't have more married couples in New City. We have some. We have one very newly married couple. But if we had more married couples, I would bet that 70% or 80% of married couples, one of them would be an optimist and one of them would be a cynic. Right? In our marriage, those of us who know Aji and I, it's an easy guess. I'm always the optimist. And she's the one who brings reality into my life, and I'm deeply grateful for that. So these are two views. But what I want to dwell on today is actually a third view, which I call the gospel-shaped view, to looking at the beginning of a new year in our life, or the beginning of a new season in our life. I want to look at a verse from the Bible which really captures that. We're going to be spending a lot of time looking at that verse today. This is from a book called Romans. It's written by a man named Paul, who was a follower of Jesus. And this book is in the New Testament. This is what Paul says. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul wrote this at a point of time in his life, and at this point in time in our lives, as we stand at the turn of yet another year, I think it's a verse worth reflecting on. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul looks at two realities. The reality of present suffering. He is not an optimist like me. He looks at it head on. He acknowledges the reality. He doesn't forget the reality. He's not blind to reality. He faces the reality of present suffering, which all of us face too. And he also looks at the second reality of future glory. That's what we're going to be looking at today. But before that, this view is beautifully captured by this quote from Helen Keller. Those of us, I think most of us know Helen Keller. She was born blind and deaf. And if you're born deaf, you can't really speak. And she was blind too. And this is what she has to say about her life. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them, I have found myself, my work, and my God. And what a life she lived. Embracing present suffering in the hope of future glory. So those are the three things we're going to be looking at today. The reality of present suffering, the reality of future glory, and how do I bridge the gap between the two on a daily basis, living life in the city. That's what the posture for the week was trying to communicate. We're going to look at a small passage from which I pulled out this one verse that we looked at. It's again from the same book of Romans 8, verses 18 to 30. I'll read that out for us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage, from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and the glory of children of God. The words I've highlighted on in yellow, we're going to be looking at those words in fair detail during the session. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, the Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And the last portion of that passage, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Can we just pause for a moment to pray as we move along? Holy Spirit, we invite You, even as we've been reading about You from Scripture, we invite You. Would You come, Lord Holy Spirit, and reveal Christ Jesus to us. Some of us know You, some of us don't know You, but none of us know You fully. And we want to grow today just a little bit more in understanding and in experiencing who You are, Lord Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that would You help us to see Your beauty with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our body, with all of our soul, with all of our spirit, with all of our strength. Reveal Yourself to us that we may see You and worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's look at the reality of present suffering. What I'd like to do is three words that I highlighted in yellow in the passage that we read. I'd like to pull that out and dwell on those words a little bit. These are words we are familiar with. These are words we experience in the city, I would imagine, on a daily basis. Frustration, suffering, and groaning. I'd like to look at frustration first. Now, there are many things. There are many things in life we are all frustrated with. At my home, I have three ways I can access the internet. I have a broadband Wi-Fi connection. I have a data card. And I have my mobile through which I can connect to the internet. And I have a laptop, an iPad, a mobile phone. And Benji has been staying with us for a few days. And we had his laptop too. So we had so many devices and so many ways to access the internet. But the last 2 days, none of those worked. The Wi-Fi connectivity in my laptop wasn't working. The Wi-Fi connectivity of the router was down. My mobile was going really slow. And, you know, I had to send a lot of stuff from one device to the other. The poster for the sermon had to be put up. I was so frustrated. So what I did yesterday morning is open the poster on the laptop, took a photo with my phone, and put it up on the WhatsApp group. It was frustrating. Frustration is a part of everyday life. We are frustrated in our jobs. And it's not just getting a bad promotion or getting a bad increment. It's not just that. It's just the chores, sometimes the striving or the struggles that we have, pretty much all of us experience at different points of time in our work life. I have this friend of mine, he runs a resort in Chennai. I remember what he was saying. This is an amazingly beautiful resort by the sea near Chennai. He says, I am willing to do all the work in the resort except manage people. I can't deal with that. I'll cook, I'll serve, I'll do the housekeeping, I'll do the guest relations, I'll do everything. But just managing people, it's so difficult. That's what I find most frustrated in. We're frustrated with our relationships. You know, as fairy tale and as pretty as any relationship might look from the outside, including my relationship with my wife, there is always frustration in any human relationship. There are always unmet expectations. There are always people rubbing each other the wrong way. It is always a struggle. In relationships, we will always experience frustration. We are frustrated with the city. We are frustrated with the world. You only need to drive in Mumbai's traffic one day to understand what the frustration of the city is. But you know, the frustration that I find the most difficult to deal with, the frustration that I struggle the hardest with, I would imagine most of us would experience that, is the frustration with ourselves. The things we want to do, we don't end up doing. The things that we don't want to do, we end up doing again and again and again. And that sense of not living up to our own expectation and the frustration that brings, to me, is the most hardest to cope with. But why do we experience this frustration? What is it in human life that makes us feel frustrated? I was thinking about it and it really hit me. I began to realize that what frustrates us is imperfection. We cannot tolerate imperfection in us, in others, and in the environment we live in. It's imperfection. Why do we feel such frustration towards imperfection? Because I believe we were all created to live in a perfect world. We're no longer in a perfect world, and nor are we perfect. And a whole bunch of imperfect people living in an imperfect world is going to cause a whole lot of frustration. If you're a follower of Jesus, your frustration is going to be even more heightened. Let me explain this. If you've used a 4 Mbps broadband connection, life is going to be difficult with a 64 Kbps connection. Yeah. But if you've seen and known and used only a 64 Kbps connection, then you'll be okay with it, right? So for the person who's used a 4 Mb connection, he's going to struggle with a 64 Mbps connection because he knows that there is something better. As followers of Jesus, we know that there was once a perfect world. We know that there will once again be a perfect world. And as we live today, with present suffering in the knowledge of the perfect world that was and the perfect world that is to come, we experience frustration. Frustration is a reality. The second word I want to pull out from that passage is the word suffering. You know, a few months ago, I can't remember where I was going, but I remember the road I was driving in, and I was driving in my car. I think it was a festival. I can't remember which festival it was, and I saw this extraordinarily pretty young girl. She would have been 7, 8 years old, driving a cycle on the road. And she was beautifully dressed. It was clear that she was wearing that dress for the first time. It was a very colorful. I remember the shades of the color. There was a lot of yellow and a lot of red. The recollection is so vivid. Her hair was done very neatly. She had mascara on her eyes. She had a lipstick on her face. She had a lot of makeup on. And she had a little bit of chains and stuff around. And she was driving the cycle. As she was driving the cycle, I could see the joy on her face. And I was driving by the car from the opposite direction thinking, what a pretty sight. And as I still remember it vividly. As I was driving, I saw a bike come from behind and, unintentionally just bang into her. And she fell down from her cycle. And as she fell down from the cycle, driving from the car on the opposite side, I could see her smile turn into winds of pain. And my first thought is, God, why did she have to endure this? Such a pretty young girl. Why does she have to go through so much pain? And my first reaction was, God, why did you allow this to happen? When something comes and upsets our pretty little lives, the first thing I do believe many of us would look at it like that, is, God, why did you allow this to happen? Everyday people are abused, raped, cheated, beaten, murdered, exploited, and betrayed. School children are shot dead, flights crash, killing people and plunging families into unbearable grief. Millions of people die of cancer every year. Thousands of people have died of Ebola in the last few years. Why is all this happening? You know what? Honestly speaking, we are all far too engrossed with our pretty little lives to really care deeply most of the time of what's happening around us, of the suffering that's happening around us. And when we do notice the suffering around us, our first question is, God, why are you allowing this? Whenever we understand, we think of suffering, there are two unspoken and both faulty assumptions we make. The first assumption we make about suffering is God is responsible for suffering. That's every time we endure suffering in our life or we see suffering in the city, the first thing he asks is, God, why are you allowing this? And this is the challenge. Atheists point to suffering and as proof that God does not exist. If a God, a loving God, indeed exists, how could he allow such suffering on earth? And in saying that, we are fixing the responsibility for suffering on God. You know what? That's a good argument. Not a true one, but it's a very good argument for why God does not exist. Theists, people who believe in God, they have a problem reconciling the reality of present-day suffering and the love of God. In the midst of suffering, which seems so real, which just grips us, the love of God seems so distant and far away. And so we come to this consensus that God is behind the suffering. The second assumption we make about suffering is that we are innocent sufferers. We are innocent sufferers. Nothing is farther from the truth. I rarely do this. Let me ask each of us a pointed question. How much suffering have you and I caused to other people? If you're thinking, right, as I look back at the days in which I grew up, I caused a phenomenal amount of suffering to my parents. As I look back at my career, there are people to whom I have caused an enormous amount of pain to. It takes us a lot of time to realize that we are part of the suffering, part of the reason for the suffering. My imperfection and your imperfection adds up to the suffering in the world as much as you know, the worst of human beings living on planet Earth. You and I, we're responsible for the imperfection and the suffering here on planet Earth. Suffering does not point to an unmerciful God, but suffering points to our own wickedness. The third reality of present suffering is the word groaning. I think it's a word which is pregnant with meaning. Most of us would understand how a pressure cooker works. You know, there's a cooker, you put water, you put rice, and there's a weight that stays on top. That's a very heavy weight. Imagine if that weight were to fall on your toe. At that moment, there will be, you know, unbearable pain. You will scream out in pain. That's a scream. But a groan is very different. Imagine being put inside a pressure cooker and for a long period of time and being cooked there. When a long extended season of suffering and frustration becomes our lot in life, groans of despair escape out of us. That is groaning. And I bet everyone in this room, without exception, has endured such a long season of suffering and frustration leading to groaning. That is the reality of present day suffering. To take a cynic's view and take a very practical view and to take the gospel view, in 2015, many of us, and I dare say all of us, will experience some sort of frustration or suffering or groaning. That is fact. That is reality. That is truth. But that is not the only truth. That is only one part of the story. That is only one part of what we are looking at today. And the second part, the second reality is this. That's the reality of future glory. Verse 18, the verse that we looked at, looks at it this way. I consider that our present sufferings, that's what we looked at and that's real, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Present suffering is only one part of the reality. The second part of the reality is the future glory. What is this future glory that God has promised us? I think the answer is there in the passage that we read. Let me read that portion out for us again. And we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Excuse me. In all things, even in the suffering, even in the groaning, even in the frustration, God is at work. And as Benji was sharing, God's love is always there with us. For those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. And right at the end, those He justified, He also glorified. The reality of future glory is this. God has promised to glorify us by confirming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's definition of our glory, and we all reflect on God's glory. The time of worship, we were reflecting on God's glory, but God is reflecting on the glory that He wants us to have, the glory He has promised us, the glory He will bring forth in us. And God's definition for our glory, that each of us will become more and more like Jesus. The best thing is, you and I don't have to strive and struggle and work hard to make this happen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So if God's worship, God's definition of our glory is for us to be like Jesus, what does that look like? What does Jesus look like? What is Jesus like? Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was always doing His Father's will. Jesus was sacrificial. Jesus was all-powerful. The entire universe submits to His authority. All of nature submits to His authority. Jesus hated evil. Jesus healed people. Jesus gave hope to people. Jesus, in one word, was the perfect human being. Fully God, fully man. Jesus was perfect. That's God's definition of our glory. What God wants to do with us, He wants to take us, all our imperfections, He wants to work on us. And by His grace, and by His power, He wants to change us, transform us into the fullness of the image of His Son Jesus. That's God's definition of glory. Now you and I, we have our definition of glory. The world has its definition of glory, and this is the world's definition of glory from the dictionary. High renown or honor won by notable achievements. We are all craving for glory. The most introspective of person, the most quiet of person, the most reserved of person, the most extroverted of person, all of us in our own way, we are desperately seeking glory. We are hungry for glory. We are thirsty for glory. That has been the tale of human civilization all over history. But we hunger after the wrong glory. We don't understand God's glory. That's not what we chase. That's not what we pursue. I want us to look at it like this. What is the difference between God's glory, God's definition of glory for us, and our own definition of glory for ourselves? The world's definition of glory is that we will be successful. 99% of the time, whether it is in work, and I say this by my own experience, whether it is in work or whether it is even in church and in ministry, each of us, whether it is worship, preaching, whatever we do, we want to be successful. Let's face the truth. This is the glory we chase. We might pretend, we might fool ourselves into believing it is God's glory we see, God's kingdom we want to build. I know from my experience, that's nonsense. I know I'm learning to see the wickedness that exists inside of my heart. We want to be successful. But don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying success is bad. But God's definition of glory for us is for us to be perfect, like Jesus. There is a world of difference. Sorry. There is a world of difference between success and perfection. Success is great. But think about the flaws of success. The things we will sacrifice, the things we will lay at the altar because of our drive, our ambition, and our pursuit of selfish success. As I look back at my career, I can talk about my life, I can talk about my shame of success. At the people I have used, abused, manipulated, and hurt in my pursuit of success. I can talk about the flaws of success. I can talk about the shame of success. The things I have compromised on, the things I have given up, the people I have used and manipulated in order to get ahead in life. That is our definition. That's the glory we seek. God's vision of glory for us is very different. God wants us to be perfect like Christ Jesus. Perfection is not without success, but perfection is a million times greater than success. Perfection actually includes success. You cannot be perfect without being successful, but you can be successful by being grossly imperfect. Perfection is, success is such a small, tiny part of perfection. There's so much more to perfection. Loving God, blessing people, not hurting or manipulating people, laying them down our lives to serve people, helping them grow, nurturing them. That's what Jesus did. How many of us, when we are at a moment where we are most driven, actually think, I want to be like Jesus. That's my goal. That's my goal in life. That's what I'm pursuing. I've never thought of it like that. It's always been my success. I'd like us to mull over two questions before we move on to look at the bridge between present suffering and future glory. What are we searching for in our lives. Are we searching for success, or are we searching for perfection that is being transformed into the image of Jesus? Second question I'd like us to mull over is, which is a stronger reality in our lives? Present suffering or future glory? Which is the stronger? Which is the reality that is driving our lives more on a day-to-day practical basis? You know, one thing I think it'd be really cool to do in a gap group, to try it out on Wednesday, whenever we meet next on Sunday, is to actually take one area of our life and look at present suffering in that area of our life, and look at future glory that God has promised to us in that area of our life. As we do that together as a community, I do believe God will help us grow in our revelation of Jesus. That brings us to the last part. What is the bridge between present suffering and future glory? We all need that bridge. Right? We need that bridge desperately. And this passage offers us two things that make up that bridge. And this sermon ultimately is all about this bridge. What I've been doing for the last few minutes is just laboring on helping us understand and even experience the need for this bridge. Two things make up this bridge. The first thing that makes up this bridge from this passage is hope. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we have been saved. The second part of the bridge is holy prayer that's led by the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for that. I'm going to take 5 minutes to dwell on each of these two, and we'll close for the evening. Sorry, I think the laptop is getting, but that's fine. So if you look at that passage, it'll come back on. If you look at that passage, there are two kinds of groaning that's mentioned there. The first kind of groaning is creation groaning in frustration. That's the groan of despair. Higher up in the passage, that's the groaning this passage is talking about. It's a groan of despair. And then the second part of the groaning is a groan of hope. That's what. It is in this hope, even though we are groaning in hope, because it is in this hope, it's come back for us. It is in this hope, for in this hope we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption into sonship. For in this hope we have been saved. What is this hope? What is this hope? Jesus Christ, in his days on earth, endured every form of frustration. Imagine how you would feel if you, in your workplace, you are surrounded by a bunch of nincompoops, by a bunch of incompetent people. I have so much frustration. Jesus endured that. And who he was, and who we are, and who the people who he lived with were such a world of difference. He endured frustration. He endured suffering in every way possible. There was a time in his life when Jesus groaned out. And when he groaned out on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was left to die in hopelessness. God did not answer him. It was because Jesus groaned in despair on the cross that every time we groan as followers of Jesus, there is always hope that is there for us, no matter what the situation is. When we believe in Jesus and when we groan, there is always hope that accompanies our groaning. And this hope is a hope that one day we will be like Jesus, beautiful and perfect in every way. What an incredible way for God to love us, by taking us, wretched beings, and transforming us to the fullness of the image of Jesus. We will be like Jesus. That's the hope, the redemption of our bodies. if this seems, and when we come to this point in time, we're going to live in a perfect world where there is no more sin, there is no more sickness, there is no more shame, no more death, and death. And God will come to live among His people, and we will see Him face to face. If this sounds like a fairy tale, let me tell you this. If you believe in God, you would be foolish to settle for anything less than a perfect world from God. In your suffering, do not underestimate God. Do not underestimate the glory He has promised for us. Never let that hope die out. How do we keep that hope alive? I think we keep that hope alive by a daily time with God and coming together like community. We're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks. The last thing I want to share, the second part that forms the bridge, is prayer led by the Holy Spirit. You know, the beauty of God's love, the more you reflect on it, the more you dwell on it, you know, God knows we are going to forget this hope every day. He knows, you know what? I have forgotten this hope today, at least on 5 different occasions I can recall now. He knows we're going to forget it. You know, if I was helping someone out and this is the way they respond, and I don't think I can deal with this person any longer. I give up. God never gives up. Even though He has done a million times more for us than any of us have done for anyone else, He just keeps on giving. And the way He keeps this hope alive in us, He doesn't stand outside of us and to keep encouraging us. He's not standing in the audience and cheering for us as we run the race of life. That's not how He does. God's never helped us from far away. He became Christ and came to us and lived among us as a man so that we could access God. Finite us could comprehend an infinite God, because God became flesh and blood. He came to us in the form of Jesus and loved us. And when Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead and went up to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit, who doesn't stand on the sidelines and cheer for us as we run the race of life, but He comes, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. To me, that is mind-boggling. He is the Holy Spirit. His very definition is the Holy Spirit. How on earth can the Holy Spirit live inside of sinful me? The Holy Spirit wrestles with our hearts every single moment. We are forever wanting to go the sinful way. None of us without exception, I being the first. But the Holy Spirit keeps wrestling with us again and again and again, never allowing us to give up and to give us this hope. Now, I've been through phases in my life where I have not gone to church for a year. And when I went and connected with God, I was far too caught up with ambition and success in life and all of that. But when I came back to God, the acceptance I felt, not just from people, not just by the worship, not just by the sermon, but what I experienced inside of my heart, the Holy Spirit telling me, I am accepted, that all is forgiven. That moment, I remember that moment many years in my life when my hope came back alive. That hope will never die in us. That's the promise. And as we live in this intercession between present suffering, which is reality, and future glory, that is reality. It's this hope in what Jesus did for us. And this prayer that is led by the Holy Spirit, not by our effort, inspired by the Holy Spirit from within us, which enables us, which becomes the bridge. You know what? I think we have the opportunity to take that future glory and make it a reality here in our city, here in our workplaces, here in our family and neighborhood, here in our church. Let's pray. Lord, as much as we try, Lord, we are so limited in understanding your love. And as Benji was sharing, Lord, you love us so much that again and again and again we fail to respond to your love. We forget your love. I forget your love.
I take your love for granted. I ignore your love. I treat your love with disdain. I mock at your love by my actions, by my life, every day long.
Yet, you never give up on us.
Lord, we help us, Lord. Lord, may this hope by your Holy Spirit become a reality in us. In the next few minutes, Lord, as we spend some more time in worship, may we see Christ Jesus truly with our eyes, with the eyes of our heart. Help us, Lord, we cry out. Help me, Lord, I cry out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in the song, Your Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up. Then we close after that.